This morning I've been asked to speak on Psalm 13. Psalm 13. If you have a Bible and you want to turn, it's about the middle of your Bible. Psalm and number 13. And we'll read it together. Well, we prayed. I guess that's because we believe God answers prayer. But of course, God doesn't always answer prayer instantly. And he doesn't always say yes. Sometimes he says no. It's a selfish prayer. It's not what's right for you or for that individual. Quite often he says wait. And when the timing is right, or when we are right, then he answers that prayer. And of course sometimes you get an instant answer. And this psalm is the prayer of somebody waiting. Waiting. And Psalm 13, a psalm of David. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I wrestle with my thoughts and every day have sorrow in my heart? How long my enemy triumph over me? Look on me and answer, O Lord my God. Give light to my eyes and I will sleep in death. My enemy will say, I have overcome him. And my foes will rejoice when I fail. But I trust in your unfailing love. My heart rejoices in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord, for he has been good to me. Edna Butterfield tells the story of how her husband Ron used to work with mentally impaired teenagers. And he would try and look for to develop within them capabilities and stretch them. And get these people who often society had rejected to feel valued and realise that actually they can do an awful lot if they work at it. And he would get them to play games like chess. He would get them to restore furniture and teach them how to repair electrical appliances. And he tells a true story of a boy called Bobby who had Down syndrome. And Bobby was taught to help repair minor faults on some electrical gadgets. And one day he turned up to Edna's husband Ron. In one hand he had a broken toaster and in the other hand he had half a loaf of bread. Now there's a boy who came expectant. He had full confidence that if he couldn't fix it, then Ron would. He had faith in someone else. And faith, of course, isn't blind. He knew Ron, and therefore he had faith, he had trust, he had confidence, not just in anyone, but in a particular individual. And of course, biblical faith is never blind. It is sourced in the God of the Word, who reveals himself to us through the Word, the Bible. And as we get to know God, so we can have faith, we can have confidence. And here's the key word this morning, we can have hope. Hope. And I like to think this psalm is a psalm of hope and encouragement. Alexander Pope, who was a poet from the 18th century, once said this: blessed is he who expects nothing, for he shall never be disappointed. Blessed is he who expects nothing, for he shall never be disappointed. What a despairing view of hope. By contrast, a Roman philosopher, Cicero, said this: where there's life, there's hope. Where there's life, there's hope. Well, that's a big improvement. John Bunyan, one of my heroes in the Christian faith, 16th century preacher, writer of Pilgrim's Progress. Hope you've all read the classic book, Pilgrim's Progress. You know why it's a classic? A classic is a book everyone's heard of and no one's read. I try and read it once a year. Fantastic book. Stood the test of time. John Bunyan said this: hope is never ill when faith is well. Got that? Hope is never ill when faith is well. And if you want my comment or my input, my insight, where there's faith, there's hope. Where there is faith, there is hope. Every one of us has experienced, and if you haven't yet, don't panic, it's on the way, times of difficulties, times of struggles, times when life seems to be against you. And in those times, you need hope. But hope needs to be sourced. It needs to be rooted in someone. And of course, the Christian hope is our hope, our faith is in Christ. It is in God alone. He is trustworthy. Now, Psalm 13, when you first read it, might seem a little bit melancholy. It might seem a little bit depressing, but actually it is a psalm of hope. We're told it is David who wrote it in the heading, but we're not told when he wrote it. We're not told about his circumstances, but it is a brutally honest psalm. When was the last time someone stood up in Crossroads Evangelical Church or Camberley, was it Victoria Hall or Gospel Hall previously, and prayed a prayer like this? Lord, are you going to forget us forever here? Or are you going to do something about it? Probably never. Because we don't do that in public, do we? We're not that honest. Oliver Cromwell, who was the great political leader and Lord Protector for many years, was once having his portrait painted. And he said to the artist, the Peter Lely, when you paint me, make sure you paint me warts and all, or not at all. Because in those days, if you had a physical defect, the artist missed it out. So he'd never paint a wart or a pimple or a spot. He'd kind of Photoshop it. He'd miss it out. But Cromwell said, no, I want people to see me as I am, warts and all. And I love the Bible, I love the Psalms, because they're honest. And that's why they're so real. And that's why they've stood the test of time. And that's why they speak into our lives. Because there's no airbrushing. The psalmist says, this is my situation. This is what I did about it. And this is how God acted. And so it's a psalm of encouragement. Simple, but important. The outline divides into three. Verses 1 to 2. The psalmist feels abandoned. Verse 3 to 4. He prays and says, God, turn your face towards me. Verse 5 to 6. He finishes with confidence and with trust in his God. So it's a lovely poem. It's a lovely song. And it breaks down into those three sections. In the Hebrew, the language it was written in, there's a little detail you miss in the English. Because it's got three stanzas, three sections. The first stanza in the Hebrew has got five lines. The second stanza has got four lines. And the third stanza has got three lines. Not in the English, but in the Hebrew. So think of it as a pyramid. Or rather, think of it as a mountain. Starts off five, then it goes to four, then it goes to three. Let's look at the three stanzas. Number one, he's in the deepest valley. Think of it as a mountain. He's in the deepest valley. Verse 1 to 2. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? Will you hide your face from me? How long must I wrestle with my thoughts and every day have sorrow in my heart? How long will my enemy triumph over me? Story told of a man who made an appointment with his doctor, and the doctor got him in the surgery. He said, what's the matter? He said, well, everything hurts. He said, when I touch my knee, it hurts. When I touch my shoulder, it hurts. When I touch my toes, they hurt. When I touch my temple, it hurts. So the doctor said, oof, better examine you. So they examined him and he gave him a full x-ray, and he came to this conclusion. He said, the reason everything hurts is your finger's broken. There are times in life when everything hurts and we don't quite know why. We haven't got a doctor there to point out the obvious or perhaps the hidden. Now in life, times come when life hurts. It doesn't seem fair. If you're a Christian, you'll experience that. And if you're not a Christian, you'll experience that. The big difference is this, that the Christian has hope in difficult situations. You're not facing them alone. There is a God who cares and a God you can call on. And David writes this song. And it might start off a bit like, you know, I woke up this morning. That's how the old blues song starts. Miserable and melancholy. But actually it is a song that is positive. Four reasons why he's in the deepest valley. Number one, He feels God has forgotten him because of the length of his trials. Did you note those words? How long? How long? How long? In other words, until when is this? When's it all going to stop? Four times. We don't like to wait, do we, through trials? We all pray that prayer. Lord, your will be done, but get a move on. That's how the psalmist feels. So reason one is in the deepest valley. His trials seem to be going on and on and on and on. Second reason, verse 1 again. He feels God has forgotten him. He can't feel the presence of God. Note those words. How long will you hide your face? He says, Lord, I'm praying, but you're kind of playing a heavenly game of hide and seek. Every time I say my prayers, I'm not sure they're getting further than the ceiling. Never mind into your presence. The third reason he feels he's in the valley. Verse 2. He says, God, you've forgotten me and I'm in mental turmoil. How long must I wrestle with my thoughts and every day have sorrow in my heart? Depression has grabbed hold of his mind and he's struggling to shake it off. And then the fourth reason is in the deepest valley again, verse 2. How long will my enemy triumph over me? We don't know the background to this psalm. We do know there were times when David was like a Robin Hood figure. Saul and his army were trying to track him down, and he had a band of outlaws, a band of men, and they fled. And at times he was even on his own. So mentally, spiritually, emotionally, physically, in every way, David's back is against the wall and he feels the whole world is against him. What do you do when you're in a situation like that? Well, in verse 1 and 2, he complains. And God is big enough that we can complain to him. You know that, don't you? You can pour out your heart. You can tell him how you feel. And in verse 3 and 4, when he quits complaining, he prays. He prays. And prayer, of course, is so important. Prayer is when we get to the end of our resources and we involve God. We're looking to someone outside of our situation to step in and to work. A.C. Dixon wrote these words. When we depend upon organisations, we get exactly what organisations can do. When we depend on education, we get what education can do. When we depend upon people, we get what people can do. When we depend on prayer, we get what God can do. And the psalmist is looking beyond human resources and he's saying, God, unless you step in, there is no solution. There is no hope. Leonard Ravenhill was a fiery preacher from a previous decade, and he used to say this: God doesn't answer prayer, he answers desperate prayer. And there's a lot of truth in that. Sometimes it's when we pray from our very heart, our very being, and we truly mean it. It's more than just words then, it's feeling, it's everything. And it invites God into the situation. And does God answer desperate prayer? Yes, he does. I love that promise in the New Testament, Philippians 4, verse 6, which says that we can cast... I'm going to quote the wrong verse now. Philippians 4, verse 6, who's going to help me out here?
Peace of God that passes all
understanding. Thank you. It talks about the peace of God which passes all understanding will, not might, it will what? Guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. What's wrong with the psalmist? Hey, he's got mental turmoil. He's got emotional heartbreak. He needs someone to build a hedge around him and protect him, to put their arms around him. And the Apostle Paul promises to those who come to God in prayer, hey, he guards our hearts. He guards our minds. So, stanza number one, he's in the valley. Stanza number two, he starts to climb that mountain. We have the ascent. Look on me and answer, O Lord my God. Give light to my eyes, or I will sleep in death. My enemy will say, I have overcome him. And my foes will rejoice when I fall. Now he's still struggling, but he started climbing on the mountain of faith. He's no longer languishing in the valley, feeling sorry for himself. And notice he's changed his question. He stops saying, how long, how long, how long, how long. That's the first couple of verses. Now his question is, give light to my eyes or I will sleep in death. We have a saying, don't we? Never get out of a train while it's in the tunnel. Very wise words. Never get out of a train while it's in the tunnel. Don't make important decisions in the dark. Wait till you're in the light and you can see what you're deciding. And I think that's what the psalmist has probably got in mind in this verse here, verse 3. Give light to my eyes, otherwise I'm in the tunnel, I'm in death, I can't see what's happening. See, God answers our prayers, but he doesn't answer them the way we want. And so we need his light on the situation to help us to see that. Someone said this years ago regarding prayer. I asked God to take away my habit. God said, no. It's not for me to take away, it's for you to give up. I asked God to make my handicapped child whole. God said, no. His spirit is whole, his body is only temporary. I asked God to grant me patience. God said, no. Patience is a byproduct of tribulation. It isn't granted, it is learnt. I asked God to give me happiness. God said, no. I give you blessings. Happiness is up to you. I asked God to spare me pain. God said, no. Suffering draws you apart from worldly cares and brings you closer to me. I asked God to make my spirit grow. God said, no. You must grow on your own, but I will prune you and make you fruitful. I ask God for all things that I may enjoy life. God said, no, I have given you life that you may enjoy all things. I ask God to help me love others as much as he loves me. God says, ah, finally you have the idea. Wise words, wise words. Because all of us in a world gone wrong, a fallen world, will experience heartache and suffering and disappointment. And you can let it crush you, or you can grow through that experience. How do we get the attitude and the desire to grow? We fix our eyes above. We do what the psalmist. We say, Lord, I don't understand, but strengthen me, help me, teach me, and lift me out of this situation. And we're not told God ever changed David's circumstances. But I think as he prayed this prayer and pondered on it, God changed his heart. And God changed his outlook to his circumstances. And I'm convinced it was David who changed and not his circumstances. I grew up in the Midlands. And in the city I grew up in lived a very godly lady called Patricia St. John. Spelt St. John, Patricia St. John. She wrote many, many children's books. You can buy them in Christian bookshops today. Tanglewood Secret, Treasures of the Snow, quality books. And she was a missionary for many, many years. But she retired back to this country in her latter years, and it was a privilege to meet her. And even as a dear old lady, she always had a house full of students and a big heart for people. An extraordinary woman with an extraordinary faith. And she wrote these words. She said, one night I stood in a crowded church in Sudan, a little Sudanese church, listening to those uprooted believers singing joyfully. Suddenly a life-changing insight burned its way into my mind. We would have changed their circumstances, she said, but we would not have changed them. She realised that God does not always lift people out of the situation. He himself came down into the situation. He does not pluck them out of the darkness, but he becomes their light in that darkness. Wise words, light of the world, you stepped in to the darkness, opened our eyes and helped us see. And that's what the psalmist is saying in this middle stanza. And then you have the third bit of the psalm, the last two verses. From the valley, he starts to ascend, and now he's on the mountaintop, verse 5 and 6. but I trust in your unfailing love. My heart rejoices in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord, for he has been good to me. And here the atmosphere is totally changed from despair to delight. He said, God, I haven't got all the answers, but I have got you. And so I'm going to trust you. Have you ever noticed when you read the Bible that God gives the what we might call a politician's answer? You ask him one question and he answers a different question. Job, all the way through his suffering, why? And God just says, were you there when I made the heavens? Were you there when I made the stars? Were you there when? He answers a totally different question to what Job's saying. You may have Mary and Martha, their brother Lazarus had died. They say, Lord, why weren't you there? And Jesus says, I'm the resurrection and the life. You just believe in me. That's not what we asked, but that's what they got. See, sometimes the answer is too big for us to comprehend. It's like trying to explain to a four-year-old the theory of relativity. They ain't just going to get it at 4 years old. It's too much for their tiny brains. And we're never going to fully understand why problems come and why God allows it and this, that and the other. But the secret is to realise we've got a great big God. And he does know. So keep trusting until we're mature enough to understand. And just as we finish, there are three things that give David hope. Three things that change the situation. First of all, verse 5. God's unfailing love. I trust in your unfailing love. God's love is dependable because God is dependable. Our circumstances change. 1 year bad, 1 year good. 1 week bad, 1 week good. 1 month bad, 1 month good. People change. They're for us, but then they let us down. They thrill our hearts and then they break our hearts. Only God is unchanging, dependable. And therefore, keep trusting in him. Because he gives stability all the time when circumstances and people let us down. So the psalmist says, I'm not going to trust in them, I'm going to trust in you, Lord. Secondly, he reflects on God's salvation, verse 5. My heart rejoices in your salvation. Now, salvation here means an end to his circumstances. It's different to what we mean by it. We talk about salvation being made right with God, like the man whose sins were forgiven. And when a person becomes a follower of Jesus, a Christian, we say they're saved. They've experienced God's salvation. And of course, that is the most important act we ever need to do in this life, to make peace with God, to realise that actually I'm cut off from God, I can't save myself. In the person of Jesus, he has made it possible. So I can take the hand of Jesus, who takes the hand of God and draws me together. But salvation here means wholeness. It means an end to his troubles. And David finds help. He finds salvation. Why? When he prays to God. And he says, my heart rejoices in your salvation. You know, salvation, in every sense, we cannot experience outside of God. We need to run to God. John Bunyan, I mentioned him earlier, said this: he who runs from God in the morning, just gets up and lives life without God, will scarcely find him the rest of the day. Start the day with the Lord, and then you're prepared for any situation with the Lord throughout the day. So the psalmist says those three things. Number one, he says, when you find it, I trust in your unfailing love. Number two, I trust in your salvation. And number three, I trust in your goodness. Verse 6, I will sing to the Lord. Why? For he has been good to me. He has been good to me. You know, one of the greatest things I ever discovered, God is good. I used to sing it with the kids. God is good to me. God is good to me. He holds my stand. He holds my hand. He helps me stand. God is good to me. Do you remember that chorus? And then the cheeky rascals added, he gives me chips to please my lips. Or he gives me jelly to fill my belly. And they kind of spoiled it a bit. But the important bit is this: hey, God is good. And the whole point of that song is this: he comes to bless us, to bless us, to enrich us. He's someone who is trustworthy. I like to think, as a dad, I'm good to my kids. There's one of them there, you can ask her. Does it mean she gets her own way? Does it mean I don't tell her off or discipline her when necessary? But it does mean that the majority of her life she's cared for, she's loved. I will bless her with good things. Why? Because I want what's best for her. Any parent does. And so does our Heavenly Father to those who trust him. He's a God who's good to us. So the psalmist says, this is what I learned. When I was in the valley and my problems seemed to be everlasting, I didn't give up, I looked up. And that was the change. That's when I started to ascend that mountain. I prayed to the Lord. I stopped complaining. And I just said, Lord, strengthen, help, encourage. And he got to the top of the mountain and he could rejoice. Why? Because God is good. God gives salvation to those he wants, and his love is everlasting. Let's pray.